we are going to have a fellowship tonight. We are on Sunday nights. I was talking Wednesday night. We have a big meal on Wednesday night. That Sunday nights is really about fellowship, and that's what we want to do. So tonight we've got a couple people already lined up that's going to bring some cookies. We're going to have some crackers and cheese, just simple things. And so that's already taken care of. We're going to have you come and join us. We'll have a cup of coffee or a glass of tea or something, but it's just about fellowship. Listen, I preach on Sunday nights, but we're normally done by 5:30. We are done and get over there to the fellowship hall, and it's just about getting to know each other and fellowshipping with each other. So I hope you can come and join us tonight for the time of fellowship. And then on Wednesday, we will have a big meal that we plan on having on Wednesday nights as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. And I got you. And if you don't come, if you didn't come last week, you can come tonight. I only got through one verse last Wednesday, so we still got plenty of time to go through. All right. You know that on Sunday mornings we're going through the Gospel of Luke, but before you turn there, we're actually going to look at Matthew chapter 14, because Matthew chapter 14 gives us a more detailed description of what's happening in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. In Luke 9, 7 through 9, the Bible says, Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on. He was perplexed because some that had said John had been raised from the dead, some that Elijah had appeared, others that one of the ancient prophets had risen. I beheaded John, Herod said, but who is this I hear such things about? And he wanted to see him. Now, if we go over to Matthew chapter 14 and look at the first 12 verses or so, we find a little bit more detail about what's going on here. Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. This is John the Baptist, he told his servants. He has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had arrested John, chained him, put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Since John had been telling him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Though Herod wanted to kill John, he feared the crowd since they regarded John as a prophet. When Herod's birthday celebration came, Herodias' daughter danced before them and pleased Herod. So he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she answered, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." Although the king regretted it, he commanded that it be granted because of his oaths and his guest. And so he sent orders and had John the Baptist beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter, given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Then his disciples came, removed the corpse, buried it, and went and reported it to Jesus. Now, in this passage here, we've got various things that are happening and taking place. Herod had inherited a fourth of a kingdom, but he was not satisfied. He was the son of Herod the Great. When Herod the Great died, his son, Herod Antipas, in this chapter, inherited, like I said, a fourth of his father's kingdom. That's what a tetrarch is. It's a person who rules a fourth of a kingdom. But his whole life was unsatisfying to him. He inherited a fourth of his father's kingdom, and man, that was a vast enough kingdom to should have kept anybody busy for a long, long time. But it wasn't satisfying to Herod Antipas. He wanted more. And so he married a woman whose father was King Aretas. And through that marriage, he merged his kingdom with her kingdom and doubled his empire. But he still wasn't satisfied. One day, he was over at his half-brother Philip's house. This is not Philip the Tetrarch that is identified in another gospel. This is just another brother. This is just plain old Philip. But one day, Herod went over to visit his brother, and there was Herodias, Philip's wife, just waiting for him. There in Philip's own house, one night, Herod, his brother, and Herodias, his wife, they met in a secret place for a secret rendezvous, and it ended in an affair. But even that didn't satisfy Herod. He had inherited a fourth of the kingdom, but he wasn't satisfied. He had married a king's daughter. That didn't satisfy him. He had doubled his kingdom by marrying her. That didn't satisfy him. Now he has an affair with a woman, another woman, not even his wife. That doesn't satisfy. So he divorces his wife, marries the woman he has an affair with, and that still doesn't satisfy him. His whole life is a life of unsatisfaction. We know through history that he becomes a drunkard. He's celebrating here in this birthday celebration, and we know from history that he turns to alcohol. And you know that this story is just as current, really, as today's news, because all over our land and around the world, there are people who are trying to do more and be more and have more and buy more and do anything they can to satisfy the unsatisfaction in their life. And beloved, I want you to know it will never, never stop until a person comes to grips with Jesus Christ. You see, when God made you, he put inside of you a spiritual vacuum. And there is nothing that can satisfy that spiritual vacuum except Jesus Christ. And only Jesus can satisfy the soul of man. And a man who does not know Jesus is simply a man or a person who lusts and drives his life trying to find more and more and more, but none of it ever satisfies. Some of the unhappiest people live in the biggest houses, drive the most expensive cars, and wear name brand clothes. Their children attend the most expensive universities, and their lives are miserable. You see, that's the kind of life that Herod experienced, an unsatisfied life. Well, Herod meets Herodias, and Herodias and Herod have a problem. You see, Herod has already had a wife, a king's daughter. Herodias has already has a husband, Herod's brother. And they said after their affair, they said, well, let's divorce and get married. And that's exactly what they did. And then their eyes, they thought, hey, it's all right. In the eyes of the people, they said, oh, it's all right. But I'm telling you, John the Baptist, when he heard about this, he blew a fuse. And he began to preach against it. And everywhere he went, he preached against it. He says, it is not lawful. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I want to tell you, this is a marriage that God never did sanction. Because the Bible never refers to Herodias, not even after her marriage to Herod. The Bible never refers to her as the wife of Herod. It always refers to her as the wife of Philip. You see, in the book of Leviticus, God had given the law. God had said that a man cannot marry his brother's wife as long as his brother is alive. And so Herod had openly and defiantly and contemptuously defied the law of God. He lifted his face and his fist in the face of God and said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Folks, listen, you can't do that and get by. God will get you for that. And so Herod and Herodias, they marry anyway, and they expect everybody just to sanction it and everybody be good with it. They expect everybody to be quiet about it and treat them with respectability and nobility, but not John. John preached against the life that they were living. John offended Herod. John offended Herodias. Herod really wanted to kill him. He wanted to, but he was afraid. So instead of killing him, he throws him in prison. Oh, but that wasn't good enough for Herodias. Herodias said, I don't want him in prison. I want him dead. I want people to know he can't talk about me like that. I want people to know he can't offend me like that. How dare that backwoods preacher, that strange, unusual preacher, that guy who stands out there in the valley and preaches repentance, how dare he call me by name while he's preaching? How dare he say I'm living in adultery? How dare he say that I'm wicked and ungodly? How dare he say I'm not your wife? I'm still Philip's wife. I want him dead. And Herod said, I can't kill him. Man, these people are right. They'll revolt. We'll have a war on our hands. They'll think he's a prophet, and he's right. They were right. He was a prophet. And Herod says, no, we're not going to kill him. So Herodias devises a plan. It's Herod's birthday party. A lot of people there, a lot of guests there. Everything's going on, probably drinking, been drinking a lot of various things. And she sends her daughter Herod's stepdaughter out into the floor, and she begins to dance. And while she is dancing, Herod's blood begins to boil because he likes what he sees from his own stepdaughter. And he makes a promise, whatever you want, you just tell me. I'll do it. I'll do it for you because, man, I just enjoy watching you dance. And so Herodias' daughter goes to her mother, Herodias, and says, hey, he said he'll give me anything I want. She said, you tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she goes back to Herod and she said, this is what I want. And with one fell swoop, in a little short sentence, in verse 10, the Bible says, and he sent and beheaded John the Baptist in prison. And that's the end of John the Baptist. And that brings me to what I want to say about his life. You see, Herod was a life that was unsatisfied. There are many people today who are living lives that are unsatisfied, and the only thing that can satisfy it is Jesus Christ. Herodias was a life that was uncontrollably ambitious. She had ambition for greater things. She had ambition for wanting to be noticed by the people. She had ambition for wanting to be the socialite of everybody would see. She had the ambition of being great. But John's life was a life that was successful. And you say, well, Brother Shane, I don't see that. I don't see that John the Baptist had a successful life. I was either teaching on this or preaching on this one day, and a man came up to me and he said, you know, I always feel sad when I read this passage. He said, I just don't understand how John the Baptist could end up the way that he did. John the Baptist, this wonderful man of God, this last Old Testament prophet, the man who stood and preached and hundreds came, thousands came to hear him preach, this man who baptized people, this man who defended the Lord, this prophet of God, the man who introduced Jesus to the world, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the man who Jesus himself said, there's never been a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And how did he end up? Did he end up going around to associational meetings showing slides and talking about how good things used to be? Did he end up going into full-time evangelism, going from church to church preaching? No, I'll tell you how he ended up. He ended up in prison with his head being cut off. Because of the whims of a wicked woman and the stupidity of a drunken old man. And the world looks at John the Baptist and they say, well, John the Baptist ended in defeat. John the Baptist must be the biggest failure of all of history. Look at the way he ended up. But I want to tell you, that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God makes it absolutely clear that John the Baptist did not end up a failure. He ended up a success. How can that possibly be? He was in prison. How could that possibly be? He had his head cut off. How can that possibly be? Well, let me give you two characteristics of a successful life. Number one, your life has been a success when your influence turns people to Jesus Christ. Your life has been a success when your influence turns people to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, and John's disciples came and removed the corpse. Now, can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine what the disciples must have witnessed when they walked into that room where John the Baptist's body was, where his head was cut off? They recognized his body. They recognized his feet. They recognized his hands and arms. They had shaken those hands. They had held those hands. They had embraced that body. But his head wasn't there. And they take that lifeless body of John the Baptist. They take it out and they bury it. But look at what else verse 12 says. And they went and reported it to Jesus. Folks, I want to tell you, John the Baptist's life was a success because those who were under his influence knew where to go in times of crisis. Those who were under his influence knew where to go and who to go to in times of crisis. Listen, your life is never wasted. Your life is never a failure if those under your influence know where to find Jesus. Now let me tell you a second thing about John the Baptist. Not only is your life a success when people whom you have influenced know how to get in touch with Jesus, but secondly, your life is a success when people identify you with Jesus. There in verse 1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. He heard the report about Jesus, what Jesus was doing. And look at the next verse. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead." The minute Herod heard about Jesus, the first person he thought of was John the Baptist. Now I want to ask you something this morning, beloved. When folks hear the name Jesus, do they think about you? When folks think about Jesus, do they think about you? Or when folks think of you, do they think about Jesus? You see, I believe that one of the strong characteristics of a successful life is when there's a striking similarity between your life and the life of Jesus Christ. And you say, "Well, my life hasn't counted for much, Brother Shane." Maybe not in the eyes of the world. But if the people that you've influenced, if they know how to get in touch with Jesus, and the people in your life, they know about the Lord Jesus, whenever they look at your life, do they see Jesus? Whenever they think about Jesus, do they think about you? That's what success is all about. Now I want to share with you a story. It is a lengthy story, but it illustrates exactly what I want you to hear and what I want to say to you. Francis W. Dixon was one of the great preachers of the century, the past century. He pastored churches in London, England. One of the greatest churches in London was pastored by Francis Dixon, a great man of God. One night in his church, he had a man in the service by the name of Noel. And he said, "Brother Noel, you come and you give your testimony." And this man named Noel, he came and he shared his testimony. He said, "Well, folks," he said, "years ago when I was a young man, I was in the Royal Navy. And they stationed me down in Sydney, Australia. And one day I was walking down George Street." That's the main street there in Sydney. He said, "I was walking down George Street and there came out of nowhere this little man. And this little old man said to me, 'Sir, excuse me, sir, I want to ask you a question and I hope you're not offended. But where will you spend eternity?' The Bible says either heaven or hell. You need to consider it." And then he said that man was just gone. He disappeared. He said he don't know if he went to an alley or a doorway, but he was gone. And he said, "Man, that question, it was like an arrow from God that just pierced my heart." And he said, "About 3 months later, I finally received Christ as my Savior and Lord of my life because of that little old man." And when Noel got through giving his testimony, he went back and sat down. And everybody thought, "Well, man, what a great testimony and a wonderful story." Well, a few weeks later, the church had a revival meeting and they had an evangelist come. His name was Peter. And one night, Peter is about to speak, and he says, "Well, tonight before I get started, I'm going to share my testimony with you." He said, "I was over in Sydney, Australia, and I was walking down George Street, and out of nowhere, this came a little old white-haired man, and he came up to me, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, I want to ask you a question. I hope you won't be offended, but where will you spend eternity? The Bible says either heaven or hell. Please consider it, sir.'" And he said the man was gone. He said, "I tried to put it out of my mind, but several weeks went by and it kept hounding me. Where would I spend eternity? Where would I spend eternity?" And he said, "I couldn't handle it anymore. And I fell on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life as Lord and Savior." Well, man, that's an amazing thing. And Dr. Dixon said, "Man, I've got a story to tell." And so he went to Southern Australia and he spoke there at a Bible conference. And he told about the old man out on George Street, and about the man named Noel and his church, and about the evangelist who came named Peter. And while he was telling that story, a man stood up in the congregation and said, "That's my story. I was in Sydney, Australia. I was walking down George Street, and a little old white-haired man came to me and said, 'Excuse me, sir, I want to ask you a question. I hope you won't be offended, but where will you spend eternity? The Bible says either heaven or hell. Would you please consider it, sir?' And he was gone. And he said, "I couldn't get away. It drove me to the point of desperation, and I prayed and I invited Christ in to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. Well, that thrilled Dr. Dixon to death. I mean, he went back to London and he told the story again about at his own church, where how Noel had given his testimony, and then Peter the evangelist had come and preached, and the man down in South Australia. And after the service, a lady came and said, "Dr. Dixon, that's my story. I was in Sydney, Australia, walking down George Street, and this little old man came out of nowhere and he said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, I want to ask you a question. I hope you won't be offended, but wherever you spend eternity, either heaven or hell, please consider it.' And he was gone, and a few days later, I gave my life to Christ, and well, that was it. I mean, Dr. Dixon couldn't take any more of it, and so he picks up the phone, and he calls a friend of his in Sydney, Australia, and he says, 'Listen, do you know anything about a little old man over there who goes up down George Street asking people where they will spend eternity?' And his friend said, 'Oh yeah, that's Mr. Jenner. Everybody knows Mr. Jenner.' Dr. Dixon says, 'I'm leaving. I'll be there in a minute.' And he said, 'Is he still alive?' He said, 'Yeah, he's alive. Good, I'm coming.' And he got on a plane and he flew to Sydney, Australia. And he said, 'I'm going to meet that man.' He said, 'I've never heard anything in all my years of ministry. I've never heard anything like this.' And he flies to Sydney and he meets Mr. Jenner. His friend says, 'Now I understand now that Mr. Jenner is a very old man. He doesn't get out hardly at all. His body is frail. He's at the point of dying. But Dr. Dixon said, I want to see him.' So they went to that house, that little cottage where Mr. Jenner was. And they walked in that old, in that house, and that old white-haired man was lying down on the bed, too frail to even get up. And Francis Dixon says, 'Sir, I'm Francis Dixon. I'm a pastor in London, England. And I want to tell you the most amazing story I've ever heard in my life.' He said, 'We had a man named Noel come and give his testimony. He told us about walking down George Street and about how you came up and asked him where will he spend eternity. And then we had a man named Peter, an evangelist, come, and he told about the same story. And then I went to South Australia and preached, and somebody told me that was their story. And then I went back to London, and a woman came and told me that was her story. And that man, Mr. Jenner, began to cry, and tears running down his cheeks. And he said, 'Oh, sir,' he said, 'I've done this for most of my life.' He said, 'I just felt like that's what Jesus wanted me to do for my life.' He said, 'I've just gone up and down George Street asking people where they would spend eternity. But,' he said, 'this is the first time ever in my life that I've ever known anybody got saved as a result of it.' And a little later, Mr. Jenner died. And the world would look at Mr. Jenner and say, 'What a failure. What a waste. This man just walking up down the street asking people where they would spend eternity. What a waste of time.' But I tell you, when Jesus gives out rewards, it will be the Mr. Jenners and the John the Baptist of the world that receive the greatest crown. You see, no life is a failure whom you have influenced to turn to Jesus in their time of trouble or turn to Jesus at any time. And no life is a failure if whenever they think about Jesus, they think about you, or whenever they think about you, they think about Jesus. So let me ask you, what kind of life do you want? You see, we can be like Herod and we can have it all and still have absolutely nothing. We can have everything this world offers and still not have anything. An unsatisfied life. We can be like Herodias, whose ambition was to have more and more and get more and more, and a blind, uncontrollable ambition. Or is it enough? Is it enough for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ? The man who gave his life to forgive you of your sin. The man who died in your place. Is it enough for you just to be a witness for Jesus and to be a person, to be a life in whom people can see Jesus? You see, God says that's successful living. Now, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And it's a familiar song to us. I don't know what it'll be up on the screen, but let me just read a couple verses. And when we sing this, we've sang this song so many times before, but will you please listen to the words of this? While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without within, let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. The second verse, your life's a book before their eyes, and they're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? And when you sing that chorus, that's the question you need to ask yourself. Do others see Jesus in me? Do others see Jesus in me? Am I telling the story? Am I faithful and true? Do others see Jesus in me? That is a successful life, when others see Jesus in you. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today and look at this study, this scripture. And Lord, I pray today that as we have this invitation, that you'll reveal to our heart that we can have all the things this world has to offer and yet have nothing. We can have ambition, uncontrolled ambition for all things and yet have nothing. And the world may look at us as Christians and say, man, you're just living a wasted life. But God says it's not wasted. And Lord, I pray that our lives, the people whom we have influenced, will turn to Jesus. Does our influence have that kind of effect on them? And when others think about Jesus, do they think about me? When others think about me, do they think about Jesus? I would dare say that there might be other things that come to mind first. God, help us. Help us to get before you and confess our sin. And Lord, if there's anything in this world, if there's anything before you in our life, if there's anything before you, whatever idol it may be, God, help us to get rid of it. Don't let people look at us and see the idol that's there, but God, help people look at us and see Jesus who's there. Do others see Jesus in me? Lord, this is your time. May your will be done. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.